Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
This is where I say my corny Mother's Day thing every year. Every year. We wouldn't be here without you. Literally. We wouldn't be here without our mom. So, moms, if you're here this morning, thank you for being here. We're going to talk about a miracle this morning. Actually, Jesus' first miracle. And then we're going to get another miracle, which this is, I told first service this, and I'm going to be even more diligent today. I'm going to finish early. Finish early, because I'm sure you have Mother's Day plans, and I want to give you as much time. Don't think this is a 15-minute message, because if that's what you're hoping for, that's not it, but it's going to be shorter than normal. So I want to jump in. We're talking about an interaction that Jesus had with his mother at his first miracle today. We're going to be in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 in just a minute, but I just want to say this. Moms know us better than anyone else. If you have small children and we snuck them out of kids ministry, which we would not do, and we hid them in the back room and they started crying, their specific cry, you would know, there's my kid. Like, we just know our children. Like, I remember when our kids were little, like, the tone of their voice, the tone of their cry, like, you would be like, oh, that's my kid making noise in the other room. And you also know, moms also know when it's real or not. You know, I don't know if your kids do this, but, you know, they would cry hoping they would get away with something, or they would cry, you know, the fake cry and the real cry. And if you've got little kids, I'm going to give you a little thing that we try to do with our children. It may sound mean, but when our kids would fall and potentially get hurt, we would clap. We're like, yeah! And when they're little, they'd be so confused that they're like, okay. It got through a lot of potential cries. I mean, just try it out. Try it out. I mean, when they fall, just cheer. And you'll know if they're really hurt, they will cry. So don't like you're avoiding this moment of knowing whether they're hurt or not. If they're hurt, they will continue to cry. But if it's one of those that they could just move through, then they'll cheer with you. Mom's missions are to see their kids succeed. That's our hope. Our hope as parents, as moms specifically, is that our kids would do well in this world. I'm sure if you're a parent, it's probably something that you pray for a lot, something we pray for a lot. We had one of ours, I feel like I'm not old enough for this to happen, but one of ours graduated yesterday. She's not here this morning. She will be at lunch, though. I've been informed. She graduated from college, so... I'm sure Jody, you know, she's been thinking, like, I look back going, she also turned 22 last week, so we've been looking back at photos of them, and it's just so weird how quickly our children grow, and we have hopes and dreams. I'm sure if we went back and had conversations with us then about our hopes and dreams for our children, you know, we would have the same that we do now. We want them to thrive and be successful, and this is the first miracle of Jesus. This is, she saw potential. Moms see things in their kids that other people don't. And sometimes they're actually not there. And sometimes they are there, but they see a potential, like there's something in them that we want to see come out. And this is what we see Jesus' mother Mary's interaction with him. They want to see it come to be. And so how does this moms connect to the first miracle of Jesus? Well, first, we do see a mother who knows what is hidden inside her son from everyone else. She knows the potential. And then second, we get to see a glimpse of what Jesus came to do. Jesus is always working his Father's will to open the eyes of his children. So before we get into the word, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that these aren't just stories, but these are conversations that we get to peer into your heart and your purposes and your will. And we look at the word as a guidance to us. And so, Lord, as we look at this first miracle, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to see what you want us to see this morning. We want to see the potential of what you have for us and how you want to save us from the shame of life, and you want to give us so much more than that. And so this morning, as we open your word, would you speak through it? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been reading John in the one-year Bible, and so I think we're in chapter 7 now, if you're reading along with us. But at the beginning of John, John basically states his purpose at the beginning of John 1, starting in verse 14. He said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory," talking about Jesus, "glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And what all the Gospels are trying to do, they're trying to paint the picture of who God is through the lens of Jesus. They're the Son that came to save us. They want us to see him not just as a good moral teacher, because we could look at this lens and go, man, he taught some good things, and we want to listen to those good teachers. And there's teachers that have existed on this planet that have said good things, that if we do those good things, our life will be better. But this isn't just a good teacher. This is the Son of the living God that came to communicate a truth to us so that we would know him. And all of these miracles are to open up that truth to us. See, this was the mission of the Gospel of John, to open up our eyes to the truth and glory of the Son and God. Today, today's text is Jesus' first reluctant miracle. All of the miracles of Jesus were to paint that picture so that we would see him for who he is. He didn't just heal to heal. He healed to show us the potential of who the Son is. So one of the things that we're going to talk about today is a wedding ceremony, specifically first century Jewish culture. When they had a wedding, that celebration lasted for 7 days. Man, I don't even know if I want to pay for one day of a wedding for the kids in the future, much less 7 days. But you had to prepare for that 7 days. You had to make sure you had all the food and all the wine and all the stuff so that in the middle of it, you wouldn't run out of something, because that would be a great shame for it to happen. And there is a strong possibility that Jesus had some relational connection to this family. One, because they were there. Two, his mom was there and enough to know what was going on behind the scenes. And at the end of this section, we'll see that his brothers, his other siblings, were also at the wedding. So this could have been a family member. These were people that he knew. So we're going to pick this up in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It's going to be on the screen right here behind me if you don't have your Bibles with you. It says, "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples." So Jesus, if you were here last week, we talked about this call that Jesus had for his disciples to come and follow, and that's the truth about what Jesus is calling us to. He's not calling us to understand an ideology or understand a theology. He's calling us to follow him. Not just get saved, not just say some prayers so that we can have a ticket to heaven, but that we could live now with Jesus. So Jesus has picked his disciples, and they're going to a wedding with Jesus. Because remember, last week, the disciple says, "Where are you laying your head? Where are you staying?" Because the disciples stayed with Jesus. They went where Jesus went. And so when Jesus was invited to a wedding, the disciples came too. So we don't know how long it was until the wine ran out, but starting in verse 3, it says, "When the wine ran out." So, like I said earlier, the bridegroom, which is the future husband, it was his responsibility to make sure there was enough stuff to have the celebration, enough food, enough wine, enough things to keep it going. And for them to run out, it would be a huge shame to the family and to him, a shame that he would be reminded of forever. Like, do you remember? Remember Bob? Remember Bob's wedding? We went 2 days in, ran out. We all left. And so the wine runs out. Jesus' mother understands that the wine is gone. And so the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." So she comes to Jesus, and she makes a statement, and Jesus says to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." And so just in case you're like, "Oh man, if my kid said called me woman." Okay, so this isn't a disrespectful term. It's kind of like, but it wasn't the mom. He wasn't like mom. He was trying to clarify. And there's so much stuff going under the surface that we'll talk about as we go through this. But she comes to Jesus, and we have no idea why she would come to Jesus for this. Jesus at this point is 30 years old. He's beginning his ministry. He has not done any other miracles. He has set himself to be a rabbi. He's called disciples to follow him, and he's at a wedding. But the mom evidently has seen things. Like, we know she knows that this is more than just a man because she had an encounter with an angel before she was pregnant. She had an encounter with the shepherds who had encountered with angels. She had heard, she treasured these things in her heart. She had saw, I'm sure, over the 30 years, things that were unexplainable. We don't know if he did miracles. We don't know if he's like, you know, they were struggling financially, because it doesn't say anything about the dad. So most likely at this point, Joseph is no longer in the picture. He's probably deceased. And so we don't know if they were short on money and Mary. I'm just making up stuff right here. Okay, this isn't in the Bible. Okay, don't get whatever. Well, I'm just trying to think, why would Mary think, so did they run out of something? And he was like, "Man, I really wish we had blah, blah, blah." And Jesus is like, "Dad, okay, we have food." So this has happened. She comes to Jesus and he says this to her. And when I was a youth pastor for 9 years before this, I had the pastor's son at the time. His name is Jonathan. Actually went into ministry, great kid. But when he was younger, he would all the time call his mom woman. And it burned me up. I would hear him say that, and I'm like, "Boy, I'm going to smack the teeth out of your mouth." And then one day, years later, I was reading through this, and it reminded me when I wrote this, or when we used to have that conversation, and I text him, and I was like, "Wait," and he was like, "See, even Jesus did." I don't know if I gave him fuel for that. But so he says this to her. She acknowledges that there's something that she thinks that Jesus can do. But the one thing that Jesus wants to clarify in this statement is he is not here for the whim and fancy of other people. Jesus did not come to earth. He was going to be obedient to the mother, but the mother was not going to start what would be started. So until Jesus' first miracle enters him into ministry, which really sets his face towards the cross. Because the reason why Jesus came, although the disciples had no clue at this point, Jesus knew exactly where he was heading. And when he started ministry, when he said, "I'm in, this is where I'm going." So when he's saying, "It is not my hour yet," there's so many things that are going on. One, which we're going to talk about this in just a second, these were stone jars that were used for purification, which is what Jesus through the cross is going to do for us. There's so many things that are going on in this moment. But listen to this. In John 8:8, it says, "I do nothing on my own authority." Talking about the Father. The Father's given the authority. In John 5, verse 19, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise.'" He isn't going to just start and do something because he thinks he should. He's going to be obedient to the Father. Jesus was going to manage the momentum of his ministry so that things would happen according to God's timing and not according to the will and whim of people. I mean, we've seen this as you're reading through the Gospels. Already one time, because he did something, they want to take him by force and make him their king. He wasn't interested in trusting himself with the plans and purposes of the people, because the people wanted a King David. They wanted a warrior king, which was going to get rid of Rome, which Jesus did not come to do. So Jesus was not going to start before his Father calls him. In verse 5, I love this. Moms, you get this 100%. So she tells the kid, "Can you please do, you know, we need wine, do something about it." And his mother said to the servant, Jesus basically says no. And Mary just turns from her son, writes to the servants and says, hey, do whatever he asks, okay? And she leaves. See, Mary knew, maybe not of this specific, but Mary knew the potential of Jesus. And she wasn't going to take no for an answer. See, this is the call of disciples. Well, what's going to happen here, and we're going to talk about this for a little bit, is that Jesus is going to ask servants to do things that don't make sense. And the call of a disciple, and if you haven't figured this out yet, if you're going to follow Jesus, some of the things of Jesus, some of the things that he's going to call you to do, some of the things he's going to tell you to say no to or say yes to aren't going to make sense. It doesn't make sense what he's getting ready to ask the servants to do, but they were willing to do it because Mary had told them, listen to him. Verse 6, and now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. See, these jars, the Jewish people had all of these rules and all of these things that they did so that they would be reminded that they have to purify themselves. They have to be reminded that God is holy and pure, and you cannot just willy-nilly enter into a relationship with him. You can't just say, hey, I'm part of God. You had to do all these things, and most of them were there to remind you. As you were cleaning your hands before you ate, you're reminding yourself that you have to purify yourself before you even eat. And I'm not going to do the math. I should have done this in between. It's a lot of wine, which is getting ready. So 6 tablets, 30 or jars, 20 to 30 gallons, a lot of stuff. And so he tells them to pull them in. Verse 7, it says, and Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. Could you imagine? So if I want to fill up something at my house, I have the luxury of public water that I pay for. But I'm going to get a hose, and I'm going to stretch it over to whatever I'm going to fill up. And then I'm just going to turn the water on, and I'm just going to stand there as it fills up. Because, you know, you're talking about a lot of gallons of water. And they didn't have a hose. They didn't have a well. They had to go to the well with a bucket and carry that. Can you imagine how long that has taken? And could you imagine the servants going, we have a wine issue, not a water issue. Because this wasn't, like, if you look back, other than Moses changing water to blood, which is a whole thing I'm not going to talk about today, whole thing, other than that, there was no, like, hey, remember Elijah, he did it. And there was not, like, all these prophets that were, like, turning wine into stuff, or water into wine. And so they're filling these up over and over again, carrying bucket by bucket by bucket until they're filled to the brim, because this is what Jesus asked. In verse 8, and he said to them, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And so they took it. And so could you imagine? They just spent probably an hour filling up, maybe more, depending on how many buckets and how many people they had, filling up these cisterns. They know they have water in it. They know the issue is wine. And immediately, it's not like, hey guys, I need y'all to go out of the room so he could pull packets of Kool-Aid out and pick it up. I mean, they didn't have Kool-Aid back then, but you know what I'm saying. Like, there's like, hey, y'all go in the other room so he could doctor something up right there. They probably poured the last bucket of water in, and he says, draw some and take it to the master of the feast. Could you imagine how foolish you would think you're looking right now? I bet all the servants would be like, not me. Mm-mm. You, Bob, you take it. Because when they draw it out, and we don't know, we know that before he takes a sip, it turns into wine. We don't know when they drew it out, if it looked like wine, and they're like, oh, this is awesome. We don't know if it was water into the moment it touched his lips and turned it. We don't know any of that other than it was water. And they walk it over to the master of the feast. In verse 9, it says, when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants, so the ones that were sitting there that hauled the water, they're aware, no one else. See, we think, you know, if I was a miracle man wanting people to know that I was a miracle man, if I was going to do this miracle, I would set up these jars in the middle of the party. And as the party's going on, people would be aware of, like, look, they're bringing the water, they're bringing the water. And then when it got close to them being filled, I'd start making noise and be like, hey, there's this great thing that's going to happen. And there would be something that people would see it all. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus is not interested in doing something so that people will follow him, so this guy gives me wine. That's what happened. He feeds people later with the feeds the 5,000 and the 4,000. People follow him just so their bellies can be filled, and that's not what he's after. He did all of these miracles so that he would indicate who he was. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom. Can you imagine? I'm sure the bridegroom is aware that we're running low on wine. I'm sure he probably was like, hey, let's add some water to the wine that we have. Let's thin it out. And he knew it was getting close. And I'm sure he may not even be aware what Jesus is going, because, you know, if you're Jesus' mother, you don't know exactly what he's going to do. You don't, like, you want to promise that he's going to give you wine, or maybe he did. But can you imagine the bridegroom as he's getting the call from the master of the ceremony? And the master of the ceremony, he's like the party planning guy. He's the guy that makes sure that when this course is supposed to be out, like, hey, we want bread at this time, we want the appetizers at this time, this is when the chicken nuggets are going to come out, this is when, you know, I want, he's looking around the room, he's walking, hey, the glasses are getting low, he's saying, hey, go fill those wine, go fill the drinks, come on, let's get this, this is what he's doing. And can you imagine the bridegroom gets this message from the master of the ceremony, hey, come here. You're like, this is the moment where I'm going to look like a fool. And look what happens. Verse 10. And he said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. So everybody at the beginning has the nice ones with the corks. And then as the day goes, it goes to the ones you screw off. And as the days go, then it goes to the box. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't start, you start off with the, like, not so good wine, I mean, the good wine, and you go down. And then the master of the ceremony, thinking, hey, this is going to be shame for the bridegroom, is now like, he's elevating this bridegroom. Like, can you imagine? Like, this is how it works. We start with the corked, and then the screw off, and then the box, but now we're getting better than the corked. We're getting this, the vintage stuff, and it's coming out. And he's honoring the bridegroom. You notice who's not getting the credit at this point? Jesus. The bridegroom is. I think part of this picture is we are a people that, because of our behavior, because of our choices, we introduce shame into our life. We call it sin. And we think our expectation is that that shame is there until we do something about it. And Jesus does something for the bridegroom in this picture that he couldn't do for himself. He could not just generate more wine. There was not a corner store. I'm sure he expended all his money for the party already, and he was probably broke. And what would have been his story is people remembering the shame of what he did to his family. But instead of the shame, Jesus gives him something so much greater that from now on, he would be the guy. Do you remember that guy? Remember that wedding we went to? They brought the good stuff out later. And one commentary I read on this, and you're like, man, there's some drinking jokers. All of that wine was most likely not drank during the rest of the ceremony, during the rest of the party, the rest of the days. And it would be an excess. Like, so not only did he bless him in the moment to be shown and to be honored, but he gave him more. And this is what Jesus does. Whatever you think Jesus wants to give you, what he actually gives you is so much greater than just that moment. See, Jesus isn't about just introducing us to himself so that we can have heaven later. Jesus wants us now to have life and have life abundantly. And this is what he does. He didn't just in the moment, but he gives us something so much greater. Verse 11. This was the first of his signs, Jesus. This is the first miracle that he performed. Jesus did it at Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. I believe most of what you see in the New Testament, most of what you see in the Gospels, not that they didn't impact the people that were healed, or set free or healed of leprosy or raised from the dead. I think most of the miracles that you see throughout the Gospels were for his disciples, because the disciples needed to know who they served. Because soon, 3 years from now, Jesus is going to go to the cross and Jesus is going to die. He's going to tell them later on in the same book in John 17, he said, "It's your benefit that I go away, so that I can send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit." Jesus needed them to be aware of who they were serving and why they were serving. Because all of them, the 11 that were left after Judas betrayed, 11 of them, 10 of the 11 died horribly proclaiming the name of Jesus. Our church exists today because people saw who Jesus was and they gave their life for him. The glory of the transformation and purification is a gift from the Son. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, most of us in this room are probably feeling more often than not that we're a piece of crap. You know, we feel, we're aware, even if everybody around you is like, thinks you're the best and thinks everything you do is amazing and thinks you love Jesus above everyone and you never sin, we're aware of how broken we are. We're aware of how short we are to being exactly what he's called us to be. And the beauty of these Gospels, the beauty of what we just read in Ephesians, is it isn't you. Just like this, the bridegroom did not deserve what he got. And you do not deserve what Jesus offers us. And that's the beauty of it. We today get to experience the greater miracle of Jesus because of his love for us, what he did for us. And the cool thing is, the disciples, you're thinking, man, they had all this stuff to do. Like, they had all this work to do. Jesus left them with what wasn't a church. They began this church in Acts. And we exist today preaching a gospel that they fought, died, and bled for so that we could. And he prepared all these works. And some of us in this room are like, man, I just don't know. Like, I don't have it in me. You don't. But he does. And all of that text, if you read it again later, it says, in Christ, through Christ. That's where we're at. Verse 12, it says, "After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days." Family leaves the party. Everybody remains. We're reading about a probably very insignificant wedding of insignificant people thousands of years later because of one person, Jesus. Because Jesus changes things that we can't change. We're talking about a wedding and what happened at that wedding. And I would say most of the people didn't even know that this miracle even happened. So here's a couple questions for you. And I'm going to try to keep my promise. Get you out of here early. So my first one is, what will you do when you run out? Because at some point, the plans that you have are not going to get you to where you think you should be. One day, you're gonna be like, I've got it all. I've got all the wine I need. I've got all the stuff I need. It's going to be great. And then you're going to get hit in the face with the reality that you're empty, and what are you going to do with that emptiness? Many of us, I mean, I don't know if you've seen any of the statistical data right now with all the mental illness that is going on in our country. I think most of that is happening because there's things that we can't handle, things that we can't understand, and we go to other sources to be relieved from it. We go to other things when Jesus is saying, hey, son and daughter, come to me so that I can give you what is necessary. So what are you going to do when you run out? Who are you going to run to? How are you, if it is by yourself, going to deal with the shame of that? Because Jesus isn't looking to increase your shame. I think sometimes we avoid Jesus because we think we're going to get to him and he's going to be like, come on. What? I mean, how many times? I'm a parent. I'm sure my kids know exactly what I'm going to say when things happen. They're like, oh man, I'm getting ready to get another dad lecture. And I'm really good at them. Most of them should not be said. I'm just going to say. You know, but that's not, Jesus is not going, he's not trying to heap something else on you. He's trying to remove something from you and then give you something that you don't deserve. And my last question, I'm going to invite our worship team up. My last thing that I want to say, and I think this is for those that are in the trenches and they're following Jesus. What will you do when you're asked to fill the jars? And maybe you're already in that situation right now where God's calling you into something that you don't understand, that you don't know how you're going to make this happen. You don't know how it's going to work. And he's going to call you to something that doesn't make sense out of him. And the question today is, are you willing to be like, I trust you. And this is why the disciples, when it said at the end of that text, and the disciples believed in him, they were seeing the truth of who Jesus is. And until you believe wholly who God is, you'll be like, that's really dumb. That's real. Like, I don't want to do that. And there's so many things that God has done. Like, let me just tell you, and I've said this enough in here that if you've been at Reach for a while, my wife and I did not want to plant a church at the beach. Well, maybe my wife did. We love the mountains. We were hoping that whisper of the Holy Spirit would be like, go to Boone, which is where we met. Go somewhere where during the summer, and if you've not lived here long, it's getting ready to get really hot and really sticky. And regardless of how good your AC is, you're going to sweat. But like some of the greatest things have happened in our family because we were just obedient to that. And so I just want to ask you, are you ready for when God says, go get the jars? And we're like, we don't have a water issue, Jesus. We have a wine issue. Whatever that issue is, walking in obedience is where it leads us. And so what I want to do, we're going to go into our last song, but I just want to pray that we would be willing to be people that would allow God to redeem the shame that's going on in our lives, that we would go to the right person, and in that, he would set us free to walk in him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm grateful today, one, for the moms. Thank you so much in your wisdom to make sure that we had mothers. Lord, thank you for that heart that you have, that you placed in a mom to love kids. And Lord, that's the same heart that you have for us. So this morning, as we talk about this miracle and what you did for us, that you want to relieve the shame, that you want to give us the honor of knowing you and being connected to the Father. Lord, I pray that we'd be people that when we run out, we run to the right source, that we look to you, that we call out to you. And so this morning, Lord, if there's people in this room that are just struggling with the reality of who they are and wondering, will you receive? Do you want to use me for the purposes of your kingdom? Lord, I just pray that you would whisper in their ear, my beloved son or daughter, trust me, follow me. So Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for trusting us with a mission greater than ourselves. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.